The date is unknown to me, but the place is East Malaysia. Theologian, retired pastor Jim Dennison, when he was in college, before he started all of his stuff, he served as a summer missionary in East Malaysia. And while he attended a small church, at one of the church worship services, a teenage girl came forward to announce her decision to follow Christ and to be baptized. And during the service, Dennison noticed that at the back of the church, there was some worn-out suitcases, some luggage leaning up against the wall of the church. And so he asked the pastor about it. He says, what's up with the luggage? Why is there bags there? And the pastor pointed out the girl who had just been baptized, and he told Dennison, her father told her that if she was to be baptized as a Christian, she could never go home again. So she packed up and brought her luggage to church this morning. Now, our focus today is on a life-changing event and on two individuals that surround that life-changing event. We've got a guy by the name of John and another guy by the name of Jesus. And I'm sure that we're familiar with these two. They were cousins. They both had incredible birth stories, but they were certainly not equal. John MacArthur imagines the conversations that may have taken when the moms got together. Mary says to Elizabeth, "How's your boy?" Elizabeth might respond, "Odd, really, really odd. You know, he's lived his whole life apart from us. He lives out in the desert. He eats grasshoppers dipped in honey. He's a wonderful boy, really. Just strange. He likes his camel hair outfits, but he's a good boy." To which Mary would likely say, and she says, "How's your boy?" And Mary would likely respond, "You know, he's perfect." And there ends the conversation. How do you respond to that? He's perfect, and literally he was, in every sense of the way. John was all about being second to the Savior, and he loved to point others towards the Savior and to put their faith in Jesus Christ, the perfect Son of God. We're going to look at John the Baptist, who is literally the first Baptist there ever was. And in those verses of Mark chapter 1, verses 2 to 8, we see the focus not necessarily on John, but about John. And then we're going to look at verses 9 to 11, where Jesus comes. So let's read the first part of Mark chapter 1. "It is written in Isaiah the prophet, 'I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way.' A voice of one calling in the desert, 'Prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him.' And so John came, baptizing in the desert region and preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And this was his message: 'After me will come one more powerful than I, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit.'" Now, John's first job was to prepare the way for Jesus. And Mark tells us in verse 2 that Isaiah predicted exactly what John would do. And this phrase, "it is written," it's in the present tense. It indicates that there's a continuous result. What follows is a composite quotation, actually not just from Isaiah, but he includes part of Malachi chapter 3, verse 1, and he mixes in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3, and he says, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make your paths straight." See, John is God's messenger, sent to come before your face, which literally means your presence in front of your eyes. He is going to be there, very present for you to see. And even though John ministered in the wilderness, he was highly visible to many people because his message was incredibly audible. Twice we read that he came to prepare the way for of the Lord. And in ancient times, when a king would travel somewhere, he would send out an advance team. And this advance team would go out ahead to make sure that the roads were passable. Preparing the way meant to level out the roads, to reduce the twists and turns, the function much like civil engineers, kind of like our pothole crew that goes around Winnipeg. They would go out, they would fix the highways, and they would construct bridges if needed, so that the king would have no delays when he came to your city or your town. On Wednesday, I pulled into our parking lot, and I noticed a small pile of stuff. It wasn't very big, but this big. I was curious as to what it was. And so as I got closer, I noticed that this small pile was about 10 two-inch nails, just in a little pile. It's like somebody took a pocket and just dropped them. I don't look at it as something nefarious or against the church or anything, but I just picked them up and went over to check my tires, make sure that they were still intact, because I had driven by it. Thankfully, I didn't have a flat tire, because I don't need a flat tire. I don't think anybody does, but I didn't think anyone else wanted a flat tire either. I knew that in a few hours, we would have a number of cars coming to Bible study that evening, and I was making the path clean and clear. Just like John the Baptist, he didn't want anybody to have a complete blowout. He didn't want anything in the way of the one who is the way, the truth, and the life. And the forerunner would also announce to the people that the king was coming so that they get better ready to meet him. So as he's announcing this, this word wilderness refers to the rolling badlands made up of this desolate area of barren, chalky soil covered in rocks. Let me tell you, there's a lot of it in Israel. It's covered with rocks. If you're looking for a rock in Israel, all you have to do is look down. You will find one. They're there, right? And he didn't want any of this to cause people to stumble. And it's a metaphor for the barren hearts of people like you and me. And John's job was to prepare the hard-hearted people for Jesus, the King. And John prepared, but he also proclaimed. Verse 4 says, "And so John came, baptizing in the desert region and preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins." And this word baptizing refers to, it's immersion, folks. It means to immerse. And the idea is to go totally under the water, not holding anything back. And at that time, Jewish people would use water for purification and even had baths called a mikvah for baptism. But baptism itself was reserved for Gentiles who converted to Judaism. And it's interesting that the Israelites had to go out into the wilderness to be baptized. I can't imagine that they wouldn't begin to think and have their minds drawn to and reminded of their history when their ancestors went out into the wilderness and wandered for 40 years due to their disobedience. And that is where John was, and he was calling them to come out into the wilderness. And there were two primary points that John's proclamation. The first is repentance from sins. And this word repentance means a change of mind and heart that results in a change of action. Now, I've heard it too many times. He called for repentance, and people did a 360 degree. No. Don't do 360s. Do 180s. You're sinful. Don't just, I'm going to keep going. Do a 180. Walk away from that sin. Right? He's calling for repentance. And the word repentance means that change of mind that results in a change of action. To repent means to be going in one direction and turning around and go in a new direction. We must proclaim repentance in our gospel presentations. When you are talking with others, too often we present Jesus as almost like an app or an add-on to our lives. Just get the Jesus app. Pull it out. It's on my phone. You never look at it. Right? That's not what he's asking. Unfortunately, it results in us having more fans than true followers of Jesus. And we need more emphasis on repentance today, because too many people, too many pastors are proclaiming a watered-down Christianity with no demands, with no discipleship. We need preachers who are out there willing to tell the truth about sin, about righteousness, about judgment. We are going to see that in the Gospel of Mark, so that people will repent and experience remission of sins. Be ready for the return of Christ. And that's the second point that John was trying to make, remission of sins. And the word forgiveness means to be released, to have your sins remitted as if they never happened. In Acts chapter 3, it puts repentance and remission together. Repent, therefore, and turn back that your sins may be blotted out. Now, let me be clear that people were not baptized to have their sins forgiven. It's not why they were baptized. They were baptized because they had repented and received remission from sins. See, baptism is an incredible picture of a person dying to the life of sin and rising again to new life. Baptism always follows belief. If you've been delivered through new birth, it's time for you to get dunked. I've got three people interested in baptism. What about you? It doesn't matter if you're 7 years old or 107 years old. If you are saved, it's time for you to get immersed. October 28th, we're having a baptism service. If you haven't done that yet, baptism is a step of obedience, a public declaration that you belong to Jesus Christ. It's about your identification with Him. So if you want to learn more about baptism, please talk to me on your way out today, because we're going to have a service in just a few weeks, a month actually. And I am excited. I'm excited for those who are wanting to be baptized. Now, verse 5 tells us that John was baptizing multitudes of people. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River. And this word all, I'm not sure how to take it. I would love it to mean that every single citizen of Jerusalem left and went to see him. And that every single one of them went and was baptized because they confessed their sins. But I don't really think that happened. I'm sorry. There's too many Pharisees, there's too many Sadducees, there's too many people who didn't believe Jesus who came. But I think a lot of them went out and saw what was going on. Right? The totality of the people living in Judea and Jerusalem, that's a lot of people. And the phrase "we're going out to him" means that they were continuously coming in a steady stream into a stream. Hadn't thought of that before. Can you imagine walking about 20 miles the distance from Jerusalem to the Jordan to be baptized? See, the Jordan River is not a mighty river like the mighty Mississippi or even our Red River. It's not even our Assiniboine River. It's a little bit bigger than our Sturgeon Creek. At its deepest point, it's only about 15 feet deep. On average, it's 100 feet wide, so a little bit wider than our Sturgeon Creek. It's not the mighty Jordan River as we often think of it. I remember when I went to Israel and I saw the Jordan River and I was straight up surprised, because I'd always envisioned it and expected it to be bigger. But the Jordan had a spiritual significance to the people because it was associated with the deliverance because of Joshua as he led the people across it when they headed into the land of promise. People went from the wilderness, which was associated with death, through the Jordan, which represents deliverance, into the promised land. And the Bible doesn't say how many were baptized by John, just that there were many. And it's amazing because John treated the Jews, ironically, like they were Gentiles. He baptized them. He confronted them with their sins so that they would repent and experience remission from sin. And they came confessing their sins. See, John prepared the people. He proclaimed repentance and remission. And he was also a preacher. So let's look at his manner and his message this morning. John was unusual in the way he looked and what he ate. John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist. Often I've dressed up as different people. I have never done an attempt at John. I don't have anything that even comes close to resembling camel's hair. How many of you have ever touched a camel? Aren't they soft and fluffy? No, they are gross. They are coarse hair. It's nasty. His clothing was as rough as his message was. And in the tradition of the prophets like Elijah, John stepped out of the wilderness looking a bit like a wild man. And we know from Luke 1, verse 15, that he was a Nazarite, meaning that his hair and his beard had never been trimmed. The closest that I can think of is, and I know it's been a while since they've been on TV, but Duck Dynasty. I think of Uncle Si and his gnarly, gross, ugly beard and his unkempt hair. Just throw a fur coat on him and you've got John the Baptist. Oh, and a leather belt. Got to have the leather belt. His clothing is just rough. Camel's hair was rough. His leather belt, it was just there to hold it all together because I'm hoping you're wearing a loincloth with it, but there's no mention of it. Let's just hope. His garb was certainly not fashionable, nor was his grub. I mean, he ate locusts and wild honey. And this is exactly what someone dwelling in the desert would eat. There are beehives that make their hives in the rocks, and there's an abundance of what's known as date honey in Israel. Date honey is basically dates that have squeezed out, and it drips out this syrupy stuff. There's an abundance of it in Israel. And amazingly, according to Leviticus 11, verse 21, locusts were on God's approved menu. So let's start eating them. Yes, they are. Now, I've had chocolate-covered grasshoppers. I think that's something much like it, I would guess. I don't think he dried them out like mine were. I think they were just freshly squashed. I don't know. If you're looking for a new diet, I commend you to take the locust and honey diet, because you've got all the protein you need, and honey has got all the carbs you'll ever need. I don't know. I can already see a brand new breakfast cereal called Honey Hoppers, the breakfast of prophets. No? Well, verse 7 summarizes his message. And this was his message. After me will come one more powerful than I, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. See, John called people to repentance, but the heart of his message was Jesus. You see, compared to Christ, he was nothing. And in their culture, taking off sandals was a job for the lowest of slaves. In fact, according to their rules and regulations, not found in the Bible, all their extra rules, if you were a Hebrew and a slave, this task was actually beneath you. You were never required to remove the sandals of someone larger or higher than you if you were a Hebrew slave. It was reserved for those who were Gentile slaves. The lowest of servants. And John is trying to say that he is lower than the lowest, not worthy to do even what they do. In essence, he's saying, I am nothing, but he is everything. Listen, you'll never see the worthiness of Jesus unless you see your unworthiness first. You won't be saved until you first settle the fact that you are a sinner. We sin. I sin. And this is actually pretty incredible, because Jesus thought very highly of John. In Luke chapter 7, he says, I tell you, among those born of women, none is greater than John. He thought incredibly highly of his cousin. Yet, the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. John didn't think of himself as second. He thought of himself as the littlest, the least, the last. And that's actually what made him so great. And verse 8 shows us that John understood that Christ was number one. He says, I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. He was using water to signify life change, but Jesus brings life change through the Holy Spirit. And going under the water signifying cleansing, but people can only have their sins washed through the blood of Jesus. Water might clean the outside, but only the Holy Spirit can clean us on the inside. And I want you to notice that Jesus comes on the scene with no fanfare. There's no trumpets. There's nothing. He just walks onto the scene. There's no huge announcement. He simply just shows up at the Jordan River to be baptized by John. And it's the first appearance since he was in the temple at age 12. And verse 9 says this, at that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Have you ever wondered why? Why did Jesus need? Why was he baptized? He certainly didn't need to repent and confess his sins. He'd never sinned. In fact, in Matthew 3, John tries to prevent Jesus from being baptized. He says, I need to be baptized by you. And do you come to me? And Jesus gives us the answer. Let it be so now. For thus is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Jesus was baptized to identify with us. God the Father put our sins on him, and his righteousness was put on us, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Jesus did absolutely everything that the Father required. In the book of Hebrews in chapter 2, it says this, Therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every aspect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. His baptism shows his willingness to accept the mission given to him by his Father. Now, the Unger's Bible Dictionary points out that the Levitical law required all priests to be consecrated when they were around 30 years of age through a twofold process of washing and anointing. When Jesus was washed or baptized in the Jordan, the heavens opened up and he was anointed by the Holy Spirit. Verse 10 says, as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. Folks, the Greek word here that describes the heavens being torn open is used only one other time in Mark. In chapter 15, verse 38, to describe the curtain in the temple being torn into two. That was on the day and the very moment that Christ died. The curtain kept people from getting close, dividing the holy place from the most holy place. And amazingly, the way is now open for us to come right into the presence of God Almighty. And when Jesus was baptized, after 400 years of silence, silence from God himself, which was only broken just a few years before, when an angel appeared to Zechariah. But Zechariah, who's John's father, the heavens are ripped open as Jesus is baptized and the Spirit descends on him like a dove. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, it says that the Spirit hovered over the face of the waters. And the verb there means to flutter. And the rabbis actually translated it this way. The Spirit of God fluttered over the face of the waters like a dove. When the heavens rip open, it wasn't anything cataclysmic, but rather the Holy Spirit comes down like a dove. To the best of my knowledge, I've never seen a dove attack anything. It doesn't have talons. It's not an aggressive animal. It is gentle. It is a gentle bird that descends delicately and it rests in places. They have no talons. In fact, they are loyal to their mate. Doves mourn when the death comes to their mate and they feel distress. I feel that we often don't talk much about the Holy Spirit. And actually, that's to our shame. Because he is fully God and active today in my life and in your life. God put His Spirit in us, but sadly, most believers and churches are known for their talent and their intellect. And the worst part about that is we're okay with it. We're okay being known as a church full of intellects or full of talent. We should be known as a church that is full of His Spirit. And I hope you've noticed that all three members of the Trinity are part and present at the baptism. We serve one God, eternally existent in three persons. The Son physically comes up out of the water. The Holy Spirit descends visibly as a dove. And the Father speaks audibly, saying, and a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you, I am well pleased." You see, when God speaks, it's all about His Son. He's not angry. He's not upset. Instead, He's delighted. "You are my Son, whom I love, and with you I am well pleased." So here's what we need to do, folks. We need to repent. We need to receive remission of sins. Because heaven is open to you. The only way, or the way has been made straight. It's clear. It's time to repent, to have your sins forgiven. And then as a born-again believer, your next step is baptism. Because baptism is a step of obedience. Will you step up in obedience? Will you step up even if it means bringing your luggage to church? I don't think it will. But will you do it? The other thing we need to do is this. This morning I want you to think of one person who you will talk to this week in order to prepare their way for them to meet Jesus. And I want you to spend time in prayer preparing the way for your conversation with them. To see your conversation as a way of removing obstacles to clear the path for people to see Jesus. You see, our purpose is to point people to Christ. So see yourself as a messenger before Christ. One who goes out and makes the paths clear and straight for others to see and to encounter Jesus. Who is that one person that you're going to talk to this week? Do you have somebody in mind? I hope you do. We are called to prepare the way. Let's do it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it shows us that your Son Jesus was obedient. Father, I pray that you would put upon our hearts and place upon our minds the name, the face of a person that you want us to talk to about your Son Jesus. Father, I pray that that desire, that urge, that urgency would be there within our hearts, that we would not falter in it, but that we would go boldly, boldly as John's clothing choices, filled with your power, with your words, to make the path clear that they might see Jesus, that they might encounter who you are. Father, I pray that you would prepare our hearts that you would help us to be your obedient servants this day. This we pray in your mighty name. Amen.